Well, it's very exciting to be Christians. We have such a privilege afforded to us that we can stand and walk tall as, well, the most remarkable creatures on the face of this earth. I know you like to talk about that, so I'm going to let you do that, all right? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Man, what a great way to start the teaching. You guys are all hot and ready to trot. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm so excited, and I'll tell you why. I'm excited because we are not respecter of persons, of religious days, or anything in between. We're warned about that in Galatians. The world celebrated Easter last weekend. Well, we don't celebrate Easter. I don't even know why you'd want to celebrate that. You can go to your local grocery store and buy your chocolate-covered eggs anytime you want, I suppose. So it just didn't work out for us to have a teaching under the guise of the resurrection on Easter. And so I didn't want to anyway. And I feel great about that. It strengthens me to know that we live the Word and that we believe the Word, that it's part of our lives, it's part of our core, that we're not controlled by the world. I don't ever want to be controlled by the world, and I don't want you either. I want you to be free, and I want you to love God and to love His Word and to understand that it's made for you. So that you can be abundant in everything, including a lack of control from the world's auspice. We don't need that. We need God. Today, though, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with Easter. So if you did feel badly about not doing anything on Easter, first of all, I don't know why. But second of all, we're having our celebration today. But it's not Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Romans chapter 1. I would like to take you to a place that allows you to visualize living according to the likeness of Christ's resurrection. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be planted in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you that faith, or believing in the resurrection has all to do with your freedom from sin, with your freedom from self-imposed judgment. It's a remarkable topic. And it almost seems hidden, but it's not. We're going to expose it today. You are the called of Jesus Christ according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If that resurrection had never happened, and I know it's just words. Have you ever seen anybody raised from the dead? Well, in the fashion of Jesus, a stone being rolled away, angels sitting, the stories, the soldiers, the judgments, the rulers, the nations, the world, and everything that played into that? No. This resurrection was nothing like somebody in an emergency room flatlined, and then all of a sudden the oscilloscope starts flashing again. Mm-mm. That's as close as the world can take you, though. And if that's your mindset, you're missing out on everything, because that has nothing to do with what happened with Jesus. You know, Lazarus was in the grave. Jesus went in and said, "Why are you weeping?" And then all of a sudden he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus just walked out. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't even in that fashion. The resurrection of Jesus Christ took the world by storm. Anything that was anything and anybody that was anybody was involved. The news of that resurrection spread both near and far. It was all encompassing. It was so encompassing that it is a sin to not believe in the resurrection. That's big. Bet you didn't know that. Romans 6, verse 1. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. By the way, God forbid means no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been raised from the dead because Christ was raised from the dead. And because of that, we should walk in newness of life. My dear, dear friends, there is no excuse. We should walk in newness of life. That's the plan. That's the design. It's unfaltering and completely available. I've taught you that your problems, your woes, your disadvantages in life are psychological. How you think, most problems can come back to that. I'm not talking about if your leg's broken. But what you go through in life is because of what you think. It puts the onus on you. But God puts the onus on you all the time. Because he said, We should walk in newness of life. That's what he said. I thought we weren't supposed to use the word should. That's what they say. You don't tell people they should do something. Okay. Well, I'm not going to glaze over that verse. But there's an onus there. A responsibility. Should we choose to accept it, that opens up an opportunity, bringing in a wealth of godliness that otherwise would not be available. We should walk in newness of life because Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, planted now refers to if it happened to Christ, it happened to us. And it did. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what it says, and that's what it means. So you have death on one hand, and you have the likeness of his resurrection on the other. Both plantings, both connecting you to him and giving you the full reality of whatever those two subjects, death and resurrection, refer to. But that's how we're supposed to be. Well, I think that people really relate to the death part. It's so easy to walk around morbid. It's so easy to walk around, well, let's just coin it as a pessimist, on the negative side of life. Isn't that easy? Well, sure it is. We all relate to the death part, but what about the resurrection part? We're supposed to walk in newness of life. We're supposed to walk in the likeness of his resurrection. What about that part? And he does say also, so we're going to walk around in the death part sometimes, I guess. But we're supposed to also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, these are choices. If you understand that most of your turmoil, consternations, battles and conflicts are psychological, you've got a chance to change your life here. Jesus Christ rolled the dice and said, I'm sacrificing. Don't care what you say. Now it's up to us. Really? But I thought he was supposed to do everything. Yeah, that's just like the Christians that say when they get born again, they lost the desire to smoke or to drink or to sin or whatever it was. And you know how bogus that is. There's a lot that lays at our feet. I've been using the word onus, but there's a lot that lays at our feet. You know, in the Old Testament, we know the phrase, why sit we here till we die? They had to make a choice to get up and move. Do you think that the death and resurrection of Christ was just so that we could sit and hear about it? No. We're supposed to be the most remarkable people on the face of this earth, not only within, but without our very beings. Now, that's something worth putting to the test. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him. Well, people don't know that. We spend time trying to renew our minds, and accepting a changed way of thinking, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what you do with that one, I guess. But I know that most people don't believe that the old man is dead. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If the old man wasn't dead, you'd have no chance of walking in the newness of life or in the likeness of his resurrection. Just none. And so we find ourselves in two camps where we accept that the Bible says the old man is dead, but we live like it's not. It's choice. And most of it's psychological, and it comes down to believing or saying that you're believing but not. For instance, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him.
Well, do you know that? Do you believe that?
Well, then why do we have to have a discussion about it? The old man is dead. Why? Because it was crucified. It is so dead, so withered, so gone that it doesn't deserve any discussion. That the body of sin might be destroyed. You could never conquer sin in your life if the old man was alive. You'd have no chance. No chance for newness of life. No chance for walking in his resurrection, the likeness of that. And certainly no chance of conquering sin. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you are enabled to not serve sin. Completely enabled. This is the beauty of life. It's one of the great beauties where it comes down to choice. Oh, my heavens. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. There is no way that you would be freed from sin, which is a reality, it is the truth, if the old man was alive, if the old man hadn't been crucified. So because the old man was crucified, dead, and buried, and by the way, that old man was never revived. There was a resurrection, but it was a new man. See, we'll look at this and we'll just come up with all kinds of ways to like feed a little life into that old thing. Can we just keep it alive a little longer? Please, just a little longer. Because I think I am alive to sin. I don't think I can. I can't do the newness thing yet. And certainly not the planet in the likeness of his resurrection. I can't. That's way down the road. And I'm still, well, serving sin. And I got to be able to like infuse a little life into that dead thing, just a little, okay? I got to be pessimistic some of the time. I'm not advocating, 100% optimism. That's a religion. I'm not into that either. But I am telling you that there's a whole side of life where people spend their time reviving death. And it's sickening. But that's not me. And I pray that's not you. Because for he that is dead is freed from sin. That old man is dead. 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 And that's why you are free from sin. So now it's perfectly available for you to make a choice. And you're not tethered to anything. The only thing you could have ever been tethered to were things spiritual. But now they're just cut. No tethers at all. None. That hot air balloon can float freely. Last week when I taught about that hot air balloon. I said, some of y'all are pretty good, you know. You get real long tethers. So you're way up there. But you're still tethered. We're not tethered at all. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Do we? Do we? It comes down to believing. What do you believe? I'm going to test your believing today. Because we don't want to fake our beliefs. We don't want to pretend and try to make people think that, oh man, we're really holy. Whoa, you haven't seen anything like me. Oh my gosh. I'm serious. I'm better than you. I believe. Yeah, I can prove it. Watch. And I just live this life that's fake. Down in my heart, though, I got some issues. We don't want to be like that. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. You just can't die again. And he's not going to. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is great knowledge. Great impetus. Do this. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to test your believing today, because there's more to it than that. But that's what breaks the surface. That's what opens the door to a consideration that could change your life. And I hope that I lay that at your feet today. But this is the beginning. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. There should again. There's the onus on you again. You see how free we are? But you can always go back. You can always do the things that you shouldn't do. But you don't have to. The only reason you do is because you choose to. And you could say, well, it's just, I'm so impassioned, I have to. Say, what, really? Well, unimpassion yourself then. It's crazy how much freedom we have in our minds to live the life that God gave us. There's nobody that can do this for you. There's nobody that wants to do this for you, because everything that needed to be done was. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. And so my question to you at this point, if you're going to stand against anything, if you're going to take a stand in life against anything, why not make it sin? Why not take a stand against sin itself? People take stands against everything out there. Meat, vegetables, Democrats, Republicans, Chevrolets, Fords, Oh my gosh, the end is the list is literally endless. But my question to you is, if you really want to live a worthy life in God's eyes, why not take a stand against sin? And why do I ask that? Because you are supposed to be planted, and you are spiritually, in the likeness of his resurrection. You're supposed to be flowering as if you had taken a stand against sin. You're supposed to be flourishing as if sin had nothing to do with you. You're supposed to be so vibrant as if sin and the old man were dead. Dead and demolished. So if you're going to stand against anything, and we all have our list, what do you stand against today? Why don't you X out everything on that list and stand against sin? Chapter 28, Matthew, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Man, when God does something, it is complete. Well, the old man is dead. You're freed from sin. It's all complete. There's a lot of significance there that when that angel sat, there was no going back. And nothing was going to move that angel from that stone. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Well, praise God. Finally, somebody shakes. You know, I get so tired of people that think that there's no God. And when God moves, people are supposed to shake. I mean, they're supposed to have reverence and awe. You know, I actually, I like that movie, the Avengers, the Ultron, Age of Ultron. I like it because there's bad guys in there, but there's a really bad guy that comes and annihilates the bad guy. And it just felt good to see that the bad guy got annihilated. I mean, he was so bad that you wanted him to be annihilated. But we never see that because movies today are all about the bad winning and the good just not even being there. It's never anymore like the old cowboy movies, you know, the good guy against the bad guy. There's no movies like that anymore, really. It's the bad guy against the badder guy. That's what it is out there. And I love that those keepers shook. I just love it because God is alive and his power does make people shake. And became as dead men. Oh, that's beautiful. I just love that. Oh, I just love that. Oh, that is so good. It's healing. It's refreshing. It's invigorating. Oh, it's so wonderful. And the angel answered and said unto the women, okay, now that I've taken care of these chumps, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Wow. You know, they like to say Jesus raised himself from the dead. That's a load of garbage. If you ever just read the Bible, you'd see that that's not possible. Don't read their Bibles. but read the King James or even go into the Stevens Creek text, and it says he is risen, but God's the one that raised him from the dead. Jesus never raised himself from the dead. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. That makes no sense. That steals the glory from God. That steals the sonship from the family of God. And it certainly makes you look pretty dumb saying that you are a son of God, really? Because does that mean that you're God too? And you could just go do that. You could just go raise yourself, go die and then raise yourself from the dead. You just do it every day. Look, I died again. I raised myself. I mean, you're the likeness of Christ. Why don't you have the same power? You do. You do have the same power. You walk in his stead. You do the same mighty works that he did. These signs shall follow them that believe. So, I don't know how to process that anymore. Well, you could go back to the Greek, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to open up the interlinear and follow the English and Greek and see he is risen instead of he rose himself, or whatever nonsense they put in there, and they do put it in there. You don't have to shame the angel and all of Christendom by reading a counterfeit Bible. You can actually find the truth if you search the scriptures daily. And when the angel said, he is not here for he is risen, man, he was telling the truth. You know, people become numb to the truth. But I'm going to tell you something. When you speak the truth, whether they acquiesce or not, they hear it. Why? Because it's truth. And you can't refute truth. You just can't. Truth is truth. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. You know, I love the use of fear. Boy, we want to avoid that at all costs, don't we? Oh, no, it doesn't mean fear. It means reverence. You know, and we just, we want to ignore the Bible. We come up with all kinds of ways to ignore the Bible. And it's nuts. I'm going to tell you something. If I was there and that angel had rolled away the stone and I was kind of waiting for whatever was going to happen next, I think I'd be afraid. Because I'd see those keepers shaking and become as dead men. They literally looked like they died. Now, they didn't just stand there. They actually looked like they were dead. What would you look like if you were dead? Well, you wouldn't just be standing there smiling, I guarantee you. Take it a step further. I'm sure they were laying all over the ground. Their swords, their spears, everything fallen. They were just like dead. I mean, as far as the women are concerned, they died. And so there they were. And there was the angel sitting on the sun and go, wow, am I next? Well, I think I'd be a little afraid. I'd be apprehensive. I'm going to tell you something else. If I had the chance to be by an angel like that, or to stand in the presence of God, or the Son of God, oh my gosh, he had just occupied that space. Now he was on his way to Galilee. He was on his way to Galilee. If I had the chance to be by him, on, what about the road to Emmaus? What about on that road to Galilee with those disciples? I think my heart rate
would be through the roof.
I really do. And I don't think it would be because I had been jogging. I think it would be because I was afraid or excited or in anticipation. Something that epitomizes awe. A-W-E. And I know that the Bible says that there's no fear in love, and that context is, perfect love casteth out fear. And the context is when you stand before God. You just can't paste that on your toilet. It's about standing before God. You will not fear. There will be no fear. But again, we don't want to accept that the old man is dead. And we want to hold on and just... Come on, come on. Ephenephrine. Ephenephrine. How do you say that word? Ephenephrine. What?
Epinephrine.
Ephenephrine into that dead man. Come on! Live! I know we don't want to accept it. But I'm telling you, when we stand before God, there will be no fear. Because perfect love casteth out fear. I know you think that you're going to... You probably don't even believe that you're saved. I mean, I'm just kidding now, but you take these pessimists all the way to the end of the spectrum, and it's like, well, where does it stop? Because if you can believe that the dead are, that the old man is not dead, and you still want to spritz him with some life, then there's other things you're holding on to. That's sad. Because when all is said and done, and you stand before the throne of God, there will be no fear. Now, for the sake of a good story, if I didn't know that, and if it wasn't true, and I had to go stand before God, I'd probably be scared to death. But thank God I know that, and it is true. Because I won't be scared to death. But if God moved, if he did something, you know, it's grace, so we don't see that kind of stuff pretty much anymore. But if we did happen to see something, experience something, I think it would transform us. I think it would give us an awe and a reason for being that would surpass anything you've ever experienced. Sadly, that shouldn't be the case. Just the fact that you're born again should be enough motive to do what you got to do as a Christian. You don't need another reason. You speak in tongues. You don't need another reason. Why would you need another reason? Because you don't believe in the significance. You see, it always comes down to you and your believing. Now, I love you. I'm just throwing this stuff out there, okay? It applies to me too. sometimes. Just kidding. It applies to me too. But truth is irrefutable. And so... These are days of reckoning in our personal lives where you can make choices and transform yourself. Wow. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hell. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. What would you do? Stand on the fringes and say, he doesn't want me? What would you do? Would you look at him and say, that's not him? Or would you barge to the front of the line and grab his feet? You down on all fours. What would you do? Oh, you're too embarrassed to answer it. You know, that is so funny that we get like that. And that tells you right then and there that this battle that you deal with is psychological. I couched it last week, the conflict. You guys can listen to this online. The teachings are there. But the conflict within you is almost entirely psychological. You want to blame a devil? I'm saying that's nonsense. You don't have a devil chasing you around. You just have bad thought patterns. The devil can't stand your presence. He can't even look at you. You're so bright. You're the light of the world. The world. You know how big the sun is? It lights half the world at a time. You are the light of the world. You light the entire world. Well, the devil hates that. He can't look at you. He goes the other way. He just can't stand it because you're so brilliant. Those of you who think you got a little devil running after you, man, you've been misled. You don't. Yeah, I know the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. I know he roars like a lion, but he's not chasing you. Unless you're chasing sin. And I'd like to say that the success of your life comes down to whether or not, don't throw me on that cross, you believe in the resurrection. Oh, how could you say that? You know what Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him. But how could you say that anyway? Because you know I did that. I said Jesus is my Lord. And I believe in my heart. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I did that. I did that. I did that. I speak in tongues. Okay. Well, then why in the world do people have such a problem with this? And why are we warned about sin? My gosh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ was not raised from the dead, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. There are people who believe that Jesus Christ was not raised. And those people who believe that Jesus Christ is not raised, was not raised, are yet in their sins. And this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will teach you much more about that, and I recommend you read that. You know, for instance, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Wow. The resurrection and sins are so closely coupled that it will astound you. And the resurrection is central to Christianity. Because without the resurrection, you can't have Christianity. And without the resurrection, you can't have freedom from sins. And so people who are still tethered to sin don't believe in the resurrection. And so I propose a thought that if you are still in your sins, in other words, you haven't crucified the old man and you still partake in a sinful nature, and it is possible as a Christian, and many do, most do, then you don't believe in the resurrection. You don't really believe it. Maybe you did enough to get born again, whatever that in the heart thing means. If you speak in tongues, you've proven it. But if you're still in sin and still practicing sin, then you don't believe it because you're trying to keep that old man alive. But it's dead and you've been freed. Mark chapter 16. Many people don't believe in the resurrection. It's not just a simple thought. It's a reality in this world today. And it has permeated Christianity. Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They did not believe in the resurrection. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We know that whoever believes in the resurrection shall be saved. And these 11 did not believe. Jesus confronted them. He upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. And you know what he did right after that? He sent them out into the world.
Wow.
But these guys were unbelievers. Second later, get out. Go tell them. Go. Go. That's crazy, man. There wasn't like a, you know, rehabilitation period. They didn't have to run through 300 classes in hopes that maybe you'd catch. I don't know. You know, we run into these phenomena today that you tell people stuff and they don't even hear you. They definitely don't believe you. And they really don't want to hear it again. I mean, don't you get tired of that? You know, why do I have to take people through remedial steps of education when they should just get it? Well, my opinion is that people are being stupefied. They are being absolutely stupefied. Whether it's the food or the water, I don't know. But it's wholesale. And I know you know what I'm talking about. You run into this every day where you can't get anywhere when it comes to business. You can't get anywhere when it comes to just normal life things. Because people don't, you think, hear you. People don't, you think, understand you. I think they're just stupefied. Look at the way they drive. Look at the way things happen in the world today. It's insane. I'm not suggesting that it's spiritual or physiological. I don't know, but I know it exists. I have my thoughts on it, which I just expressed, but I really don't know. I just know that it exists. And when you come to things like this, the way it used to be, the way Jesus handled things, he upbraided them for their unbelief. He says, you're not believing and your hearts are hardened. Here I am. I was raised from the dead. Now you get out in the world and you teach us. That's how he dealt with it. Well, what'd they do? Well, they got up and went out into the world. People don't do that anymore. I'm not talking about going out witnessing. I'm talking about responding to truth. You can't speak the truth to anybody and not expect them to ignore you. You're gonna actually think that they're going to ignore you, that they're not going to be interested. And it, you know, it's just this like grinding uphill, clawing battle up the mountainside of unbelief that maybe when you get to the top, oh, the light will come on. Oh, they'll hear you. Maybe. You know what I'm talking about. That's the way it is out there. It's crazy. You used to be able to sit down years ago, decades ago, and have a conversation with somebody, and it would be just normal. I say normal meaning peaceful, your intercourse. That's why they call it intercourse, because it'd be back and forth. And you'd have, you know, a nice discussion, nobody trying to one-up, none of this fighting. You see, people's conflict, and this is what I taught last week, people's conflicts are so intensely magnified that their conflicts are no longer just within them. Their conflicts are everywhere. And if you try to approach them and discuss anything with them, you can't get past the shell, which is way out there, way past their space. You just can't. Now, everybody's not like that. Don't say I said that. But in general, that's what you expect because it's so wholesale. And so you're trying to crack into the shell, and they're in such a turmoil. They're fighting so much that inside. Their lives are just a living hell. They can't hear you. And all you want to do is say, hey, God raised Jesus from the dead. You can walk in newness of life. Man, those words just, they don't even get spoken today for the most part. Likeness of his resurrection? Why is it so difficult? Most people's problems are psychological. Their minds are so twisted because they keep trying to revive. That's a shot thing. The old man. Make him live for me one more day, please. Oh, that's so sick. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to live the more than abundant life? Don't you want to be triumphant in Christ? I can do all things. Don't you want that? Well, I'm suggesting that maybe the problem is a lack of faith in the resurrection. It always comes down to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hope you never forget this teaching. Second Timothy chapter 2. If you allow sin to reign in your body, you're faltering, if not failing, in the belief of the resurrection, your believing, your lack of believing to whatever extent is what's causing you to remain in your sins. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Ungodliness first takes place in the mind, and then in practice. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. What truth? The truth that Moses happened? The truth that Noah built the ark? The truth of Daniel in the lion's den? The truth of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The truth of why sit we here till we die? The truth of the walls of Jericho? What truth? There's lots of truths. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already? It's the truth about the resurrection. It could have been 1,000 other things, but it wasn't. It was one. And overthrow the faith of some. Your belief in the resurrection has all to do with the overthrow of your personal life. And let me tell you, sin is designed to overthrow you. It wants to overthrow you. It will overthrow you if you allow it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There could have been 1,000 messages there. There could have been 1,000 admonitions there. 1,000 ways to live. 1,000 choices to make. You want to sort your life out and calm the conflict, you could have been given 1,000 reasons to do that. Maybe one of them might motivate you. But only one was given. Just one. Only one truth was given. Just one. Are we daft? Or are we able to absorb the first step toward godliness? How we think about it, how we approach it, how we receive it. The resurrection and depart from iniquity. Period. If you're really going to name the name of Christ, you must depart from iniquity. To say that the resurrection is past is iniquity. That's ridiculous. It's worse than that. They don't believe in the resurrection. Why would somebody say the resurrection is past? Because they don't believe in it. They're just telling you, it's stupid. This is a better explanation. I'd rather not even talk about it. I'd rather just say, it's past. Oh. Well, if it's past, then there's really no point for discussion, is there? Yeah. Crazy, huh? Hebrews chapter 5. You know, it's really a very interesting experience for me leading you, and I love doing this, leading you into that walk of the newness of life. Because most people don't change on a dime. Most take a long time. Some people go quickly. I don't know. Our minds process things differently. But we all can do it. Hebrews 5 verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, you might not like this, it's coming though, let us go on unto perfection. Let us perfect ourselves. It's time. This is a time of reckoning for our personal lives. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Oh my gosh. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Yeah, if it's necessary, fine. We'll talk about it. But I don't want to talk about it anymore. There's other things to talk about. Going on unto perfection is one of them. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If we walk back on our word, you can't redo what Christ did. Just because you decided to not keep that front and center in your thinking doesn't mean anything changed in the heavenlies. Nothing changed. And that's why it says it's absolutely impossible to redo that stuff. You cannot renew yourself again unto repentance. These, you know, the second, third, fourth, fifth acts of faith or whatever they call that, repentance. You can't do that. You waste your time by trying to reconnect to God. You're already connected. If you say, well, I need to connect to God again, I haven't been for a while. Really? So you're putting, oh, the Son of God to shame? You're trying to re-crucify him? Really? How do you do that? That's why I tell you that most of your conflict, if not all of it, is psychological. You got to straighten out your thinking. You're not being chased by a devil. You're just thinking the wrong stuff. And you're definitely not trying to perfect yourself. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Man, you should be to the point that you just get sick of hearing it, if that's what you're hearing, if that's what you're saying you need to hear. You are free. That's like freeing the hot air balloon, and it's now just floating freely through space, and you have the greatest vistas of all. And then you're saying, no, I don't. I'm tethered. In fact, let me drop a line. I want you to tie me back down. Who would do that? In fact, when it's time to come back home from a hot air balloon ride, you probably won't even want to, except it might be getting cold up there. But you just love it. It's just, and then why do they go back again the next day? And then the next year, and why do they buy new balloons and keep doing it all their lives? Why? If you knew how free you were, you would never be like the pig that returns to his own vomit. You just wouldn't. And that's why we're to grow up and act our full age, to discern both good and evil. There's no excuse once we've received the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And that's why we're to go on to perfection together. in Hebrews chapter 11. We're just about done here. I'm resurrecting your souls. That's what Resurrection Sunday is today. We already know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to lay that again, it says. But anyway, to trying to revive life. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? And what shall I more say? That's funny. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, David also, Samuel and prophets, who through faith, they didn't have faith in the resurrection. What could you do with faith in the resurrection? Subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Oh, they had it in mind. Thank God that we're not them looking forward. It's already happened for us. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. My friends, you have received the promise. What more could you do? God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, but we should be. No matter what befalls you, stay the course. Why? Because we're the likeness of his resurrection. That's how we're planted. That's who we are. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to close with this. And I'm going to tell you something. And I hope you never forget it. To live in the likeness of his resurrection is to live without sin. And you say, I'm not a sinner. Well, fine. But what tethers do you have to the old man? To live in the likeness of his resurrection is to live without sin. And I'm telling you, we all sin. And we all need to undo the way we think and redo it according to the principles of the renewed mind. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, the water stuff, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The iniquity, the sin thing, the psychological aspect of your conflict. I know that's modernizing terminology, but that's okay, because that's true. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. Your conscience should never be weighted unless you're doing something wrong. It should be like the balloon. Free. Floating, untethered. If there's weight, there's a reason for the weight. It's the sin that doth so easily beset us. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it's here. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. If you want to deal with the answer of a good conscience toward God, you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, and he did, arm yourselves likewise. Weaponry. Arm yourselves. That doesn't mean grow another arm. Weaponry. Weapons. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that's exactly how we're supposed to be. We can cease from sin too, only because he who has ceased from sin lives within us. You may suffer in the flesh, but arm your mind and cease from sin so that you do not live according to the flesh of men, the ways of men, rather to the will of God. Walk in the likeness of his resurrection. Thank you.